Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So we are going through 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in the fun verses of 8. And we're going to be going through 2 and a bit of 3 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Also, if you are taking notes, I will make mention of a couple of different passages tonight. One of them is Proverbs 31. Another one, so I'll just slowly go through these. Proverbs 31, Proverbs 30, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Or did I say 30? I meant Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 31. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Judges chapter 4. First Corinthians. Don't worry, we're not going to be running through all of these, but that's, for our own, as we're going through this, it's always good to keep these in mind. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 34. So, there's a lot of things there. So, Proverbs 31, Proverbs 7, Judges 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 14. But for the most part, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, man. Well, before we get into it, I say we pray. That's probably a smart move. So if you would, just join me. Heavenly Father, we come to you with open hands and open hearts. God, we're excited to learn from you, and we're excited to hear from your word that hasn't changed in thousands of years, because you haven't changed, God. You're the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And you are good. So I pray, God, as we go through this passage, may we fall more madly in love with you. May we challenge ourselves and may we grow in this time. I pray, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. None of me and all to you, I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Actually, let me put on the timer so I don't go over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly things, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Man, this is going to be a fun passage. So let's roll back just a little bit. Let's understand what the context of 1 Timothy is. What's going on here in the book of 1 Timothy? Who is being written to? Who is the person writing this So yeah, let me just pull back. So Paul is writing to Timothy. This is the first of two letters. And Timothy is the pastor or the leader of the church in Ephesus at this time. Timothy being a young man whose mother was Jewish, whose father was Greek, was a man who was aptly, perfectly placed in an opportunity to serve in this brand new church. And if you've ever been in a place of leadership, you know that leading is hard. Leading is tough. And so Paul is writing this in order to encourage Timothy, in order to give him guidelines, rules. What does it look like to be a leader? What does it look like to have a congregation? What do these things look like? And what are these things that you should watch out for? These are called the pastoral epistles. We'll find out. And there's several more besides the ones in Timothy. And so if you've been with us throughout this series, you'll know that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Paul is exhorting Timothy, lifting him up, building him up in the Spirit, talking about how the gospel is for sinners. It's not for righteous people. So luckily, if you're a sinner like me, you're in good company because the gospel is for us. And Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so Paul here is telling Timothy that, hey, though because the gospel's for sinners, because it's for liars, unholy people, profane murderers, that's okay because I was one of those too. And so in chapter 2, Pastor Mike did an incredible job. And if you weren't here for that, I highly recommend watching through it. He talked about what does it look like to be a congregation that follows after Jesus, who desire all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator. And so verse 8 says, "Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Saying, this is what the congregation should look like. Not only should this happen here inside of the church sanctuary, but we should be men and women known for our prayer life, for lifting up holy hands, for praising him. And then we get to verse 9, and my heart quivers just a little bit. I go, uh-oh, hold on. Because this is slightly different. We see there's so much love and there's so much passion. And if we come from a background that's been rough, if we come from a background that's had misogyny or machismo or maybe just a bad upbringing, perhaps a rough uncle or a rough father, something where submission was a domineering thing, we can come to this passage and go, oh, I don't know. I don't know if this is right. And so as we go through this, let's dissect this and let's open this up together. Because ultimately the gospel brings freedom. The gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, slave and free. It's for everyone. Verse 9, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation." Does anyone have another translation for propriety and moderation? If not, that's all right. I have the NLT up here. Interesting. Sobriety. Okay. Nice. Yeah, modesty. Should wear decent and appropriate clothes, not drawing attention to themselves. Yeah, is what I have in the NLT. So what is being talked about here? What's being said here? Does that mean that people aren't allowed to, does that mean that women aren't allowed to wear like jewelry at all? Does that mean that you're not supposed to do your hair at all? Is that what this means? Well, see, in that culture and in that time, it was a very, like, it's a Middle Eastern culture. And so you look at that and there is already a stigma. There's already a modesty there. And so if you were to adorn yourself, if you were to have braided hair, gold or pearls or costly things, these are things that would draw attention to you. And so we even see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that, like, to the Corinthian church, the women were getting saved out of prostitution. And these women that were getting saved out of prostitution, you know, they'd have shaved heads. And just speaking candidly, like, a woman's hair is their crown of righteousness. And so by having a covered head, that was showing honor and respect to God. And likewise, if a man covered his head, or if a man had long hair in that culture, he was actually taking a subordinate position. See, I'm getting ahead of myself there. But in this, especially in the Jewish culture, especially in that Roman culture, to have braided hair would mean that you were showing off. It'd be as if someone, I remember, I went to college and there was a gal who did not dress appropriately. And I was studying design there. And whenever that person walked in, it wasn't so much about design anymore. It was more about this person. And it was very distracting. And so in this, you have to ask who am I giving attention to? And this is for men and women alike. Am I focusing on myself or am I focusing on God? And is anything that I'm doing focusing on me, or am I trying my best to focus on the Father? But which is proper for a woman professing godliness and good with good works. Now, there's a difference here. If you look at Proverbs 31, and I'll flip over there, feel free to as well. And if you haven't read Proverbs 31, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. The first 10 verses are some of my favorite in the whole book of Proverbs. And the last bit is just absolutely incredible. But it talks about a virtuous woman. It talks about what does it look like to be a godly woman? What are the things? And it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him no good and no evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flock and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises when it is night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she buys it. So she's shrewd. She's clever. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So she's forethinking. There's this cleverness, there's this forethought, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies. She shall rejoice in times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what are you adorning yourself with? What are you putting your self-worth in? Are you putting your self-worth in the things that you wear and the things that, in the brands that you put on your body? Or are you putting your worth in who God has made you to be? Are you putting your worth in the Lord Himself? There's so much more than appearance when it comes to this life, when it comes to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, vanity, 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 everything is vanity. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Oh boy. See, so we read this verse, and I think when I read this verse, I feel like the inflection is, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. But during this time and in this culture, actually the inflection should be on the beginning part of this verse. It should say, let a woman learn. See, in that culture and in that time, women weren't allowed to read Holy Scripture. And it was something that was only set for men. And so in this time, Paul's saying, no, read your Bible, read this, like dive into Scripture, learn about the Lord. And so it's actually a form of freedom for the women at that time to be able to read and write, to be able to learn, to be able to read the Holy Scripture. You know, there was, you know, in the temple, in the tabernacle itself, if you were a Gentile, in order to go, like you couldn't go in to the whole, like you couldn't go in to the, you couldn't even go into the temple. And if you were a woman, you had your own separate court. And it was the men who were able to go even further into it. And then finally the priests, and then finally the head priest. And so there were all of these barriers to get to God. In fact, sometimes we often feel like that, like, oh man, I got to put my life together. I got to get this and that together. And I got like, I remember there was a, you know, I had a few friends in college who would go, man, I'd love to go to church, but you know, I feel like I'd burst into flames the minute I'd go through those doors. And that's not to be the case. That's not true. You know, come as you are. Again, the gospel's for sinners, not for righteous people. And so in this is a calling to study the word of God, to learn to be near and dear to God. Who is your best friend? You have an opportunity to be best friends with the one who made you, who knit you in your mother's womb, who put your cells together. My sister right now, she's just entering into her third trimester. And I remember in her first trimester, she's like, what'd you do today? And I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, yeah, I made teeth. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. It's such a beautiful thing. And so to be with the Father in that friendship and in that deep, intimate relationship. Yes. What a beautiful freedom in that. And you've heard it said in 1 Corinthians where it says, you know, I ask that women be silent in the church. You know, there was, again, there was kind of segregation in that church where the men would sit on one side, the women would sit on another side. And, you know, because they didn't have a PA system, you know, it was just some guy talking like this. If you were talking, it would be very distracting when someone didn't, like, when someone wasn't projecting very well. And so in that, that's what that is. But, you know, again, this is for men and women alike. If you're talking during service, don't do that. Just pause and wait. Write it down and talk about it after. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, hope, and love. Excuse me, faith, love, holiness, with self-control. So I did a bit of research on this. because personally, my life has been blessed by incredible women. I could go on and on about my mom and my grandmother and who have a rich, long legacy of being followers after God. In fact, Timothy's mom and grandmother were lovers of God. And there's been female missionaries who have just absolutely blown my mind. Elizabeth Elliot, Jackie Pullinger, these women I look up to and I go, oh my gosh, these women followed God with everything. In fact, it's so often that that when you ask for volunteers, women are the first people to volunteer. And so there's this willingness to serve the Lord that, man, it's sometimes with men serving, it's like pulling teeth. And so I see this and I read this and it says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so first my mind goes to, well, wait a minute, what about Deborah, the prophet? And that's what Judges is about. But if you've read through that chapter 4 of Judges, you'll know that Deborah was a prophet and was also a judge. And there was an opposing force to the people to the Israelites at that time. And the leader Barak asks Deborah, hey, can you please, like, Deborah prophesies and says, hey, Barak, you will win, you will go forth, you will conquer this opposing foe. And Barak says, hey, will you go with us? Will you actually lead the charge? And Deborah says, well, because of that, now the victory will go into the hands of a woman and not to you as it was supposed to be. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? One thing is to look at this and to say, oh, well, this is just the personal opinion of Paul. I do not permit. But then we have to realize that these words haven't changed for thousands of years. In the books that we have in their entirety, that we've had for thousands of years, I'll give you a guess at how many there are. It's just one. And so in this, we do realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a role that each one of us plays. Man answers to God. And if you're a wife, you answer to your husband. And so in this, that can come across very domineering. And I'm sure many of us have had experiences where there's been a man in our life that's been very machismo, very masochist. Oh, well, you have to listen to me. And men, that's not how we're supposed to be. We are supposed to lead as Christ led, a servant. Him being equal with God did not consider equality something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of a servant. Yes, even to the cross. So be a man that your wife can follow. Be a man that your girlfriend can follow. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In this, women, there is this incredible opportunity to raise up the next generation of Christians. Something that I'm not very good at, whether that be of your own blood, flesh and blood, or from someone else's. Our children's ministry is incredible. Joy often teaches for the women's ministry, and it's a thriving ministry. And so there's so much, and Joy has such a gift of teaching. And it's so incredible. So don't discount the fact that, like, my mom raised me, and I thank God that she was able to raise me and just to pour her life into me. Like, I literally wouldn't be here without her. Seriously. And I'm sure the prayers of her as well, and those sleepless nights and those times when I'm sure I heard her and I didn't even know it. So don't discount that. It's such an incredible calling. And so then we jump into chapter 3, thank God, because this is the point where I can actually talk about some stuff for the men. Like I said, men, be men that women want to follow. Be men that lead. You know, we live in a society where, man, men want to be everything but a man. Need I say more? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Now, your Bibles might have a different word for bishop, but here the point is elder. The literal word is old man. Or I guess that's the literal root of the word is old man. And so in this, if you desire to be an elder, we at Calvary have a board of elders, and they're the ones who actually vote on things and decide which way which stand our church is going to take. And so if you desire a place of prominence, if you desire a place of maybe not prominence, maybe if you desire to affect the community around you, if you desire to be a godly man, and if you desire to take an active role in your church, these are good things. Though I'm not an elder, this is something that I aspire to be. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless men. The husband of one wife, temperate, peaceful, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Let's pause there. I was thinking about this over the past week, but as in my, I guess like, mid-teens to late teens, I was taking stock of my life and I was looking, okay, well, what is this life about? What is my life about? Who are people that I can look up to? And I noticed, like, as I was looking at, you know, people who had rich, full lives, or at least were old, I took stock of their lives. And I looked at some sides, and I'm sure you see this too. There are some old people, and man, they are mean and ruthless and cruel. And you go, man, what happened? What happened in your life? Why are you so full of vinegar? And then I saw in other people's lives, there were people who were sad and depressed and alone. And I said, what happened here? And then there were others that had this joy. And there were only a few. There were only a few that had true joy in their lives. In fact, there were people that were happy, but then there were men that there was just something different about them. Something where I went, you have a peace, a joy, a calmness. And, like, I know your life. I know you're hurting. I know you're broken. Why do you have this peace? Yeah, there were four. My dad, Alan Childress, Ed Gaines. And I'm blanking on the other one. But I looked at these men, and these men were men who loved God, who had reputable character, who were blameless, sober-minded. They had good behavior. They were able to teach, but also were gentle and were humble. And in my early teens, or late teens, I guess, I looked at that and I said, whatever that is, I want that. And even now, as I'm growing, like, as now I'm 30, and now as I'm kind of growing into, I am an adult, despite what I might think. But as I grow further and further into that, you know, these are things that I aspire to be. I aspire to be blameless. I aspire to be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I pray that I'm able to rule my house and that my children love me and respect me. These are all things that I desperately want. And I think these are hard things. These are hard things in our world. You know, our world in secular culture, a man is either this strong man who has a truck, or, you know, like there's these certain things, can bench press 450 pounds. We have these things. And, you know, growing up, I as a young man often felt that I was inferior, that, you know, I don't really like sports. I'm into jazz. I really love art. I love poetry. I love that stuff. And I didn't feel that I quite lived up to this self-imposed image of machismo. And I remember not being able to, like, emote or have emotions at all, because that wasn't something that a man should do. And then I looked at Jesus. And I looked at the way that he interacted with people. If I'm truly to be a Christian, to truly follow after Jesus, then my standard should not be what I see a man in the world, but my standard should be the greatest man who ever lived, the perfect man, the God man. What did he do? He cried. He cried in front of people. He was humble. He worked so hard, but he also fell asleep. He knew how to rest. He joked around. He had a good time, but his heart was towards service. The last 24 hours before he bled out for us, he was washing his creation's feet. Right before his creation crucified him, he was washing his creation's feet. That's the goal, and that's impossible, but dang it if I can't try. Right, men? This is the goal that we should aspire to. We should aspire to be blameless, aspire to be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, not drunk, not violent, not covetous, not desiring higher and higher pay simply for having a bigger number at the end of our name. Don't get me wrong, if you want to provide for your family, that's a good thing. But don't do it to the detriment of your family. There are many men who work hard for their family, but their family hardly knows them. May that not be you. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's an incredible honor to be plugged into your church, to our church. I'm not worthy to be in the spot that I'm at. And it's just such an honor. It really is. And so I try to the best of my ability to rule my own house, and right now that's just me. But one day that will be my children, that will be my wife. And I know I did things to my dad that I'm sure. Oh man, I'm sure it was rough. I'm sure my children will say things to me that will hurt me. Just as I did to my parents. But the goal is to live as Christ lived, as a servant. The goal is to live as Christ lived humbly. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church? There was a, oh man, yeah, I'll read it. I was reading a wild book, and I don't recommend it, but there was a verse, or excuse me, a sentence in it that I thought was interesting. This is about an eccentric man, and this is this eccentric man's life. And in it, he says, if you are not extreme, then people will take shortcuts because they don't fear you. That is the mind of a narcissist. That is a man who is out of his gourd. But oftentimes, I've heard stories of husbands who put the fear into their wives, who put fear into their kids, and it just is a spiral. And that's not how we're supposed to lead men. We're supposed to lead as servants, humbly, as Christ lived. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I was thinking about this week, thinking about how Satan fell. I went to a Catholic school for about a semester as a kid. And in it, the priest there said that that pride was the greatest of the deadly sins, because it's what caused Satan to fall. It's the root. And I don't know if that's 100% true, but that's always caused me to think, how did Satan fall? What happened? You have a creature who saw God. Who literally saw God, who was the chief musician, who literally led the angels in the heavenly chorus to praise God. And as that praise was coming from them to the Father, Satan looked and said, I did this. This is my work. And he let some of that praise that was directed toward the Father come to himself. And Jesus says, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning, crashing to the earth. And so if you desire to be an elder, and this is actually something just in general, if you desire to be a leader at the church, and you're still a young Christian, it's only been a year or two, generally speaking, you're not supposed to lead until you've grown in your faith, that you're able to teach people, because you've gone through a few things. You've been able to get through your faith. There's so many ups and downs when you become a Christian. There's extreme highs and extreme lows, and you it often feels like a roller coaster, because you're like, oh my gosh, God is real? Whoa, this is crazy, and you want to tell everyone. And all of a sudden, these things that you dealt with are just gone, and you're like, God's incredible. And it's often like God has pulled you up like a child, and he's lifted you up off into the mug, and he's like, don't worry, I got you. But as a baby Christian, we one day have to learn how to walk. And so God will often put us back down on the ground and let us walk. And when you learn to walk, you tumble, and you fall, and you scrape your knee. And that often happens within the first 2 years, often the same as a baby. And so in that, that's good that a novice isn't an elder. Lest they, like Satan, absorb some of that honor and that respect that is due solely to God. There's been many pastors, many teachers who have created their own following, their own teaching, their own, yeah. And when they fall, they take so many people with them, because ultimately these people weren't following after God. They were following after a man, just someone else. So in the same way, be careful not to fall. And in the same way, be careful not to fall as Satan did, taking some of that honor and glory that's due only to God and God alone. And so just give it to him. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So your testimony matters, men. Even among church, even among outside, out in the unchristian world, it matters so much. I know of a company that's getting sued by a Christian company. It literally has Christian in their name. In this suing procedure is completely unfounded. And I hear the non-Christians who work at this company, I hear them talk bad about this company that's supposedly a Christian company. Our witness matters, Christian. Not only among ourselves, but especially out there. Some of the worst dealings I've ever had with business have come by the hands of Christians. And I go, oh my gosh, what in the world? And so our testimony matters, our conduct matters, our interactions with the unsaved, the unchurched, non-Christians matters so much, because ultimately people are looking for hope in this world. People are looking for a reason to continue. They are looking for hope that they are looking for something that satisfies. Nothing in this world satisfies. That's why people turn to alcohol. That's why people turn to drugs or different addictions. Because nothing in this world satisfies. And maybe for a second, this temporary pleasure can just hold me off while I can forget the misery of my life. And I go, well, this guy's Christian. He's supposed to be loving. He's supposed to be kind. He's supposed to have it together. And he does something that I wouldn't even do to me. Well, that Christian stuff, it's probably just a bunch of bunk. It's probably not real either. Our testimony matters so much. Non-Christians don't read the Bible, they look at you. Pastor Jeff this morning talked about being ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. As Philip, one of the seven, was caused to go down to the Gaza Strip, and all of a sudden he sees this eunuch, and this eunuch's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he gets this part where it talks about a man being cut off and slain like a sheep to the slaughter, and this eunuch goes, I don't know what this is about. Can you help me? And I look at that and I'm like, oh man, Philip was in the right place at the right time. Oh my goodness. This is literally a prophetic prayer, or a prophetic passage. But I also look at that and I go, if that had happened, if someone was going through the Bible and opened up Jeremiah and asked me a question, would I be able to answer it? If someone asked me, hey, like, how do I, like, is there a God? How do you know there's a God? How do you deal with depression? Like, how do this person really hurt me? How do I get my revenge on this person? How do we respond to these things? Like, also that the answer to that question is you forgive them. But that being said, like, men and women, we must strive to be able to answer those questions. We must strive to have a good testimony amongst the people that we interact with on a daily basis. They know you're a Christian, but they want to know if what you believe is real. It was a huge disservice what happened during COVID, as Christian ripped apart Christian, as we fought over petty things, instead of realizing that people were out of their mind terrified that they were going to die. For the first time in their lives, they questioned, is there a God? Is there an afterlife? Look, the fields are white for the harvest. And lo, the workers have turned the scythes on each other. Pastor Bill says it all the time, to look for the man in the middle of your road. Be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within you. Romans 10:9 says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, and on the third day God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. If someone asks, hey, how do I become a Christian? Say, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead? You'll be saved. That's it. You know, and obviously have them forget, like, you know, take them through a prayer. But those are the main things. Don't, in 1 Peter, it says, be ready in season and out of season. So let's do that. And so in these passages, in these, we're gonna cut it off here. I could keep going, but it's getting late. But in these passages and in these time, you know, we covered a lot. Men, be strong. Men, be good leaders. Men, lead as Christ led, as a servant. Turn the other cheek, knowing that people will hurt you. But that's just how it works. We're supposed to forgive. Peter asked Jesus, God, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? 490 times. It's a few more times than 7. And so it's tough, man. But we're to lead as Christ led, as a servant leader. And women, lead the best way that you know how. Lead in bringing up the next generation. Priscilla and Aquila led Apollo to the Lord. Like he was teaching about the Gospel of John, and then Priscilla and Aquila brought him aside and said, hey, do you know about Jesus? So always look for people that you can bring into the family during that. Yeah. And let's lead in love like our lives depended on it. Because someone out there desperately needs to hear the word from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are hard and these words are tough, but man, we need them. We live in a society that's broken. A society that has not only forgotten you, but has turned their back to you. And so, God, we need you. May we be men and women who wholeheartedly look for the man or the woman in the middle of our road. May we be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. God, if we're not hopeful, if we're disillusioned, if we're sad and we're depressed, God, meet us where we are, embolden us, strengthen us. God, give us hope. Give us joy. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. So God, I pray, be with us tonight and in this week. May we lead as best as we can. And may we love like you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.